We had a very unusual experience at our house this morning. Of course, just Lynn and I are there. But if you're like us, you wake up well before the alarm clock, typically. And you kind of lay there for a while and you kind of watch the alarm clock as it gets closer to the time it's actually supposed to go off. And that's our typical pattern. But this morning, something very unusual happened. We were awoken by the alarm clock. The alarm clock goes off, and man, I reach over and shut that off, and I'm like, wow, we were really sleeping hard. And so I got the alarm off, and Lynn got up, and she started getting ready, and I actually fell back to sleep. And Lynn starts getting ready, and then she goes out to get a cup of coffee, and as she goes out to get a coffee, which is on a timer, you have coffee on a timer, so it's there ready for you in the morning. So you're like, oh, yeah. She goes out to get a cup of coffee, and the coffee's not made yet. What in the world? We're in some strange vortex. What's going on? And all the clocks are an hour earlier. We have one of those alarm clocks that automatically sets itself to the time. And some year prior to this year, Spring Forward happened on this Sunday. We lost power at some point in recent days, and when the power came back on, our clock came back on, and it reset to a prior year. So we got to go through Spring Forward twice this year. And today's the day. So we got up an entire hour early just because of our foolish alarm clock, but had lots of coffee this morning. And now I'm ready for my afternoon nap, and it's only 11 o'clock. Anyways, well, this morning we find ourselves at Romans chapter 16. As Kurt referenced, this is Palm Sunday, and way back when we laid out this sermon series way back in September, or actually before September, and we kicked it off in September, we laid out a 20-week sermon series in the book of Romans, and we find ourselves now at the very last chapter. And so Romans 16 is our text for this morning. But when we laid this out, we weren't thinking Palm Sunday. We know next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and we're preparing for that and looking forward to that. But so this morning is not really a Palm Sunday message, as you might expect. Next Sunday, Lord willing, will be a Resurrection Sunday morning, and we'll highlight the resurrection and its impact and influence upon us. But this morning, we actually finish out a 20-week sermon series in the book of Romans. Now that we're reaching the end of it, or are going to reach the end of it this morning, there's a certain sense on my part that we could go back through and preach another 20 weeks on this. I've benefited much from this study. I trust that you have benefited much from this study. But now when you reach the end, you're like, man, there's a lot that we covered rather quickly. And there's a lot that we could cover again. There's various chapters and various passages that we could easily lean back into and mine much more truths than what we have this time through. But anyways, this morning we focus on Romans chapter 16. We're going to look at the entire chapter. It's a very unusual chapter. If you've read it in advance, you notice that there's over 20 people mentioned in this chapter. And very unusual, but I have a message to bring from it, and I trust it'll be a benefit to all of us. Let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin to think this through. But let's pray as we get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth to us. We thank you for this book that we have studied and have studied together. We thank you for the things that we've learned and gained from it. We recognize that whatever we've gained from this study and whatever we've gained from this book, you have supplied us, not only by supplying us the word, but supplying us your spirit who teaches us and counsels us and corrects us. And so we're grateful in all of this to you. And so we give you thanks. Father, I pray that as we approach this last chapter this morning, pray that you would establish our thoughts and direct our minds today and teach us truth. And we'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of quick questions before we read into the text. But the questions actually come from the text, if you will, but I want to get your thoughts engaged this morning as we start. The first question is, do you have any friends? Do you have any friends? And I'm not talking about the 10,000 Facebook friends that you have on social media, or your followers on Instagram or Snapchat or LinkedIn or whatever you're plugged into by way of social media. When I ask, do you have any friends, I'm referring to those real friends with real flesh and blood that you actually get together with on occasion, face to face. Friends that, should you pass today, they would gladly carry your casket. Not gladly, they would sadly It's going to be a rough message. Remember, I am sleep deprived. There might be some who would gladly carry your casket. I hope there are some who would sadly carry your casket. And I thought of that this past week. I mean, do you have six friends? You don't need six friends, but do you have friends who would carry your casket with tears should you pass today? And I mentioned that because it wasn't long ago. It was a little while back. I remember doing a funeral, and there were three people present. Well, four, if you include me. And the ones that were there out of obligation, not out of affection. And I remember standing there, and I'm thinking, what an impoverished life. Do you have friends who, when everything falls apart, they will be there to help you find strength in the Lord, like Jonathan did for his friend David? Do you have friends, on the other hand, when everything is going well, and you get the promotion, or your kids have children, or you have a child, they're there, and you share all good things with them, and they share all good things with you? Do you have a friend like that? Friends are worth the investment. I was reading a book recently by Christopher Ash, and he said, when God said it is not good for human beings to be alone, some of you would remember that back in Genesis chapter 2. When God says it's not good for human beings to be alone, he is not saying that sex is the answer to human loneliness, for it is not. He is saying that through the creation of the first woman, he enabled the first man and woman to begin the procreation of the human race, in which human fellowship and friendship is a necessary and good part of the created order. Whether married or unmarried, we are created to be together with others. That's so true. And in the book, he goes on to talk about encouraging the reader to go to work on creating and sustaining healthy friendships. Healthy friendships take work, and they take effort, but they're worth the work, and they're worth the effort, because in the fall of the human race, it takes work and effort, because in the fall of the human race, the natural soil of friendship has been filled with weeds, which likes to choke it out. So it now takes work and effort and intentionality on our part to clear the soil so that healthy friendships might flourish and grow. But it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort because friendship is for your health and for your sanity and also for your spiritual development. Sanctification is a community project. You don't grow in Christ all alone. That's not possible. You don't grow in your humanness alone. You certainly don't grow in Christ all alone. So do you have any friends, healthy friends, that build into your life, that you regularly build into? Now, the second question I have is on the flip side of that, and it's equally important but often less considered, and it's this. Do you know who your enemies are? Do you have friends, and do you know who your enemies are? Not everyone is a friend, and certainly not every non-friend is an enemy, but in our fallen world, everyone has an enemy. Do you know who they are? Your first response to that might be, well, of course, in this fallen world in which we live, everyone does have an enemy, and that enemy is Satan, and that is very true. He is a deceiver, a liar. He likes to destroy. But don't forget that real people with flesh and blood are taken captive to do his will. And in your life, you will have not just some unseen spiritual enemy who seeks to wreak havoc on your soul, namely Satan, but you will also have flesh and blood enemies as well. So the question as I begin this morning, and we're going to find it in the text. These questions are coming out of the text, and I hope we'll see that as we lean into this. So the question is, do you know who your friends are? Do you know who your enemies are? Do you know whom you are to welcome and greet and receive and serve and be served by, those whom you are to help and hug? And do you know who those who you are to be aware of and stay away from? If you get those groups mixed up, you'll be a mess. You avoid your friends and welcome enemies, and you cozy up to the wrong ones, and you'll pay the price. And the price is high, and you won't want to pay it. And so this text is going to help us, I think, and it has me, and I hope it will you, to be reminded that there are people whom we ought to lean into and receive and be received by, and there are people we ought to stay away from and avoid and be aware of, and the text gives us clear instruction. We're going to see here as Paul, as we read this, that Paul mentions many, many people by name. And as he mentions these people by name, he commends them and he compliments them and he uses terms of endearment as he references them. And these are the people that we are to welcome and greet and be hospitable toward. But he also mentions people who are to be avoided. He doesn't mention them by name. Thankfully, how would you like to have your name mentioned in the Bible? Where Paul says, avoid these people. He does in some places. You read the end of 2 Timothy, and he said, avoid that guy. He's done me a lot of harm. You watch out for him. Stay away from him if you can. But here in the book of Romans, he mentions a lot of people who are his friends, who are more than friends to him, but he also mentions the warning of people who are to be avoided. He doesn't mention them by name, but he knows that they exist, and they're real. And he's concerned for the church in Rome, that they respond appropriately, not only to their friends, but also to their enemy. And then as we continue to read, we're going to find positive instruction, a promise of ultimate victory, and then a close with a doxology, and we'll close there as well this morning. Well, enough introduction. Let's look at Romans chapter 16, and we're going to read the first paragraph, verses 1 through 16, and we're going to notice that over 24 people are mentioned by name. But let's read here together, or follow along as I read. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Notice the word our. They don't even know her, but she belongs to them, and they belong to her. Phoebe most likely is the one who delivered the letter to them and read it. And there's probably at least five churches in Rome that would have received this letter and had Phoebe read it to them. That's who this Phoebe is. And she's from East Corinth. That's where Paul was writing. I commend you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron, a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles. By the way, we have a number of women here this year that are pregnant and plan to give birth. And this is a great list of names. There's over two dozen of them here. Stachys. I haven't heard that in a long time. Verse 10, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Probably not the best name. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother. Now, that's interesting. I have an older sister. Her name is Ruth Ann. And all my life I've called her Rufus, which is a bummer because here in the text, Rufus is a dude. It's a man. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerissus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, or a holy handshake, if that's your culture. A holy hug. All the churches of Christ greet you. As we read this paragraph at the end of Paul's letter, here we find Paul greeting over two dozen friends. And as he greets them, and as we've read this together, it's interesting to read and to think through the designations that he assigns to them. He calls them by family names. He references them as brothers and sisters and mother. He gives other indications of their close unity. He calls them kinsmen, fellow workers, fellow laborers, fellow prisoners. Their unity is described as being together in Christ and in the Lord and fellow servants and fellow saints and converts and chosen and approved. Various terms of endearment show up in the text, like beloved and belonged, and they're described as being dear to him and loved by him and loved by the church. As we read through this list of names, we discover they are a very active social group. They are described as servants of the church, servants of one another, servants of the Apostle Paul. They're described as patrons and participants, hardworking and well-known to the churches. You read this paragraph and you are reminded very quickly that there are people who give clear evidence of being in Christ, and Christ is in them, and the church affirms that reality. These are the people, according to Paul, who are to be welcomed and greeted and served and received and worked with and worked for and to be served by. These people, of course, are closer than friends. They're closer than brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. You read this and you might be reminded that there are some crazy uncles in the camp, but they are united in Christ. And they belong to one another, and they are to be welcomed by the church. Probably a truth that we're very familiar with, a truth that we know very well, that I want to simply remind us of this morning as I've read this paragraph, is this. The church is not a beautiful building with a well-landscaped yard that is attended on Sunday. It is a redeemed people being made beautiful by their powerful Redeemer. We know that truth, but we need to be reminded of it. Let me say it again. The church is not a beautiful building with a well-landscaped yard that is attended on Sunday. It is a redeemed, beautiful people who are being made beautiful by their powerful Redeemer. And these being made beautiful people are being built up into an edifice where God dwells by His Spirit. These people are worth working for. These people are worth working with. These people are worth risking your neck for, going to prison for. Now that's fascinating, because as I was thinking that through, it made me think of this audience and my participation in this audience and our participation together, and I thought, well, maybe on Sunday morning we ought to just look around us and say, wow, who here would risk their neck for me? Who here would go to prison for me? And whom here would I risk my neck for? And I pray it's a growing large audience. This is fascinating. I'm reminded as I'm reading these paragraphs that the church is not made up of loosely associated people. These are brothers and sisters in Christ, united by the gospel, united by the grace of Jesus Christ. They belong to one another. They welcome one another. They serve one another. They greet one another. They lean into one another, and so they should. I loved recently listening to one of our elders here at Emmanuel, and they were counseling, not in a formal setting, but counseling out in the foyer, some of our younger members. And in their counsel, they were saying to the younger member, you know, the people who really love you, they're all right here. And I thought, oh, that's true. And it sure ought to be true. And I understand we don't love perfectly like God has loved us perfectly, but we're learning to love as God has loved us. And we're leaning into that. And the love of the Spirit is being poured out into our hearts, and our love for one another is increasing. And there are people here worth pouring into. And there are people here who you ought to be poured into by and served and welcomed. So here's the final point from this first paragraph. Brothers and sisters in Christ are to be welcomed, received, greeted, served, submitted to. But as we reach this point in our message, and as we reach this point in the text, we need to be aware that not everyone who comes to church, and not everyone who carries a Bible, and not everyone who smiles warmly and is welcoming is worth leaning into. Because in every church, there are people who get into the fellowship who don't belong in the fellowship because they're not of the fellowship. And they steal the benefits of the fellowship for themselves by trying to center the church on them and not on Christ. In the Bible, there are references false teachers. And I find it quite fascinating that as you read through the New Testament, this is not a second letter. Paul didn't write Romans 2. But Paul did write letters to churches, and in every second letter that he wrote, everyone, he warned the church, beware of certain types on the inside. And that's where the text takes us. To use a biblical metaphor, there are people who get into the church who sound like sheep, they look like sheep, they smell like sheep, but you poke them good and you discover they're wolves. They'll bite you on the neck and they'll put you in your place and they'll let you know who's at the center. And Paul says, beware of those types. Avoid them, he actually says. The people who don't build up others, instead they put up obstacles in the way of others to make sure that everyone remains in their place. And you know who's at the center? They would be at the center. They don't unify people around the way, the truth, and the life. No, they divide people, and they divide people over power and position and personality and self-promotion. We find them in verses 17 and 18, so we might as well lean forward. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Man, this is a clear turn from the prior paragraph of all these people who are beloved and belong and welcomed and received. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. That's where I got my message. Chapter 16, verse 2, there are certain people we ought to welcome. In chapter 16, verse 17, there are certain people we ought to avoid. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. I find it interesting as we read this very strong warning at the end of Paul's letter that he's warning people that there are some that ought to be avoided. There's some you ought not lean into. And this welcoming community has people on the inside they need to divide from, which is amazing. And the bad people that we ought to avoid are not the bad people out there who are doing all sorts of bad things. No, those people need to be reached with the gospel. And you can't avoid them and simultaneously reach them at the same time. The bad people who are to be avoided are not the bad people out there. I used to think that was the case. You know, like their bad stuff's going to rub off on me. It doesn't work that way. But the warning is not the bad people out there. The warning is the bad people who get in here. Wow. And they give an appearance of serving Christ, but they're really serving their own appetites, their own desires, their own interests, their own agenda, their own calendar. They're not immediately detectable. They're not immediately detectable because they're smooth and they're flattering. And in the immediate, everyone kind of likes to be flattered. You feel like you're getting built up by these people. But they're flattering you for their own advantage. They're gentle, they're affirming, they're welcoming, but they're also deceptive. And they gather a following around themselves, but not around Christ. The people who are to be avoided aren't the people who need to be reached with the gospel. It's the people who are on the inside who distort the gospel and add to the gospel. And they obscure the gospel. And they don't do it with their lips, their language. They do it by their lives. And they do it by centering the church on themselves and not on Jesus Christ. It's a very fascinating thing. To use a metaphor earlier from earlier in our study, let me say it this way. Watch out for those people who are not on welfare. They haven't received righteousness from God as a gift. No, they're earning theirs. The church is a welfare society made up of people who have not earned righteousness by their works and efforts, but they have received their righteousness as a gift completely and totally from Christ by grace through the gospel, and they've transferred their trust from themselves to Jesus. Therefore, they glory in Christ and boast in the cross. They're debtors to grace. They've received everything from Christ, and they're ready to share. Watch out for those people who associate with the gracious welfare society, but they're not a part of the gracious welfare society because they're earning their own way. And when you're earning your own way, you're never quite sure when you've reached it. And so you're always insecure. And so to bolster up that insecurity, you need to perform in certain ways and then gather people around you so you're built up by them. And that's how they divide people. Not by centering us all on Christ, but I'm working hard and I'm certainly doing better than you. And if you ought to be like me, then you ought to do what I do and then we'll all be approved. And it puts up obstacles to the gospel. And it divides people over personalities, not unifying people on Jesus Christ. And Paul says, watch out for those types. Be on your guard. They set up obstacles by adding some required activity to the gospel. If you really want to be saved, if you really want to be in the inside group, if you really want to be like me, after all, then you'll do this. And of course, that's an activity that you're not doing. But if you do do it, then you join them and you become a separate group and the church is divided. And grace is eclipsed. And Jesus, who is wonderful, whom we all sing about, is really not needed, and self-effort is at the center, and hierarchies of superiority are established, and some personalities remain at the center, and that center is not Jesus Christ. Paul says, watch out for those types. They get inside. Be on your guard. As a welcoming community who love one another and serve one another, there are some that you need to be wisely separating from. And it's not those people out there. It's going to be some in here. And it would be really difficult. I don't know what illustration to use. It would be like Pastor Matt's been here 10 years on staff, and all of a sudden he starts preaching a gospel that you need to do this in order to be on an inside group too, and he starts separating people. This sounds really weird, doesn't it? But it happens, and maybe any illustration we might use would be inappropriate to name names. Paul doesn't name names, but Paul knows they're real, and he warns every church. There are certain people you ought to welcome and greet and serve and rejoice in and lean into one another. And then as a welcoming church, you ought to have your radar up because not everyone who's welcomed ought to be welcomed, particularly if they start setting up obstacles and dividing people. It'll destroy what we find so beautiful in the first paragraph of this chapter. And you don't want that. Fight for that. Labor for that. Labor to that end. Excuse me. How'd you like that? Don't, I'll say this, don't get this wrong. You welcome the wrong types, you coddle the wrong people, and it'll wreak havoc in your life. So be very discerning whom you are to embrace. We are an embracing crowd, we are an embracing people, but we're also a wise people. Let's look back at verses 17. I'm going to read down through verse 20 because Paul has different expectations to those whom he's writing or different testimony concerning them, if you will. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, contrary to the gospel. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but they serve their own appetites. You'll notice it over time. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of those of the naive, but not so for you. Your obedience, verse 19, your obedience is known to all. So that I rejoice over you. And I want you to be wise as to what is good. That's why I'm telling you this. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan, that archenemy of us all, under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Oh, we might as well read to the end. We're so close. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sospiter, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter... That's awesome. Paul must have been like preaching, and Tertius is, he's writing it down, and Phoebe's going to deliver it. I greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is a host to me, Gaius is a wonderful man. Every time you read about him, I believe, every time you read about him in the New Testament, and he's mentioned frequently, he is referenced for his hospitality. What a tremendous gift. Priscilla and Aquila, man, they've always got a church in their house. Gaius is always hosting churches in his house. He's just a host. Gaius, who is a host to me and the whole church, greet you, Erastus, the city treasurer. Got some politicians in the group. And our brother Quartus greets you. Now to him, God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to everyone, all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let me just give you some concluding thoughts and we'll wrap up the study that we've done in the book of Romans. I think first, for me, as I've read this final chapter and given it some thought, the message really comes, at least initially, from verse 2, certain people we are to welcome, and from verse 17, certain people we are to avoid. Know whom you are to welcome, receive, and greet, and serve, and know whom you are to avoid. Those who deny grace, either by their permissiveness or by their legalism. There are certain people who are legalist, and they set up various rules and regulations for you to be accepted. And then there's certain people who love grace, but they deny Christ. They love grace, but they deny Jesus Christ. And be out on your guard for them as well. They desire grace, but they just don't desire Jesus. They'll sing about grace all day long. They just have no real interest in belonging to God. They'll sing about grace all day long. They just don't like being owned by Jesus. They'll sing about grace, but they don't like being controlled by the Spirit and submitted to by the church. If grace means they get to do whatever they want, then they're all over a grace like that. But that's not a grace that they've been saved from. They've been saved into slavery unto Jesus Christ, and Jesus remains at the center. So the first thing I want to mention by way of message this morning is know who to welcome and know who to avoid. Second, back in verse 19, Paul says to the people whom he's writing, "For your obedience is known to all." And as I thought about that verse, I thought, what a glowing testimony. What a remarkable testimony for him to say of the Roman Christians, your obedience is known to all. And he mentions it twice. He mentions it in the first chapter, chapter 1, and he mentions it here at the end, chapter 16. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, Your obedience is known everywhere, to everyone. And I thought, what if that was said about you? What if that was said about me? And what if that was said about Emmanuel Bible Church? You know, every church and every community has its unique testimony. Oh, that church down there, they're very into social justice. And that church over there has got a jam and music program. And that church over there, they're really into missions. And that church over there, they're the expository preachers. And that church, they're into this. And that church is into that. What if our testimony as Emmanuel Bible Church was, you know what? Your obedience is just known everywhere. That's beautiful. What a glowing testimony. They had to be greatly encouraged by it. And I'm sure they were. One thing I want to give you as I consider that one verse briefly is obedience to Jesus reveals you to be a slave of Jesus, and slaves gladly welcome one another. I think that's where it fits into the chapter. Obedience to Jesus reveals you to be a slave of Jesus, and that welfare society of slaves who've received everything from the Lord and have ample to give and share, they gladly welcome one another. Another verse I want to highlight just before we close is verse 19, the second part of that, your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Be wise to what is good and be innocent to what is evil. And of course, that can go back to be wise to those whom you are to welcome and be innocent of evil. Make sure you're avoiding those who need to be avoided. I think there's wisdom and innocence that are there. But as I thought about this verse, be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil, my concern is the fact that in our culture, in our society, we are becoming even a church that is becoming very educated and very knowledgeable toward what is evil. It comes at us. It comes at us in our emails, and it comes at us from so many sources. And I'm like, we are people who are becoming very educated as to what is wicked and what is evil. And I began to think, whatever happened to just naive innocence toward what is evil? I just don't need to study it. I don't need to know about it. I know it's out there. I don't need to be informed on it all the time. I don't need to be informed about all the evil that's happening in every crowd and every audience. I just need to be wise to what is good, be innocent toward what is evil. I think it's such a practical thing. As I thought about this, your present activity, your daily habits, your screen time, your friendships, your reading, your watching, all your inputs are educating your mind, and they are habituating your lives toward God and godliness or away from Him. There's all sorts of simple ways you could think this through, but man, young ones, you got a lot of screen time these days, more than us older generation did. You know, when I was your age, we used to have a TV that sat in a closet on a cart. This is going to make me sound old, but we used to have a TV that was on a stand that sat in the closet, in the coat closet, and you pulled it out to watch Little House on the Prairie on Monday nights, and you pulled it back out on Thursday night to watch Magnum P.I., and you put it back away. Doesn't that sound crazy? Every now and then, Simon and Simon on Friday night if you had a really good week and Dad was in a good mood. You younger generation, you got a screen in front of you all the time. I was thinking this morning when we were singing, I'm so glad we project the songs up on the screen because it might be the only time you look up. Oh, my neck. Because of that, because of your exposure to the world in the palm of your hand, you can become really educated on what is evil. And it's so strangely attractive. Let me just say this. If you're watching stuff on your screen that you can't sit down and watch with your mother, you probably ought to shut the thing off. Because I tell you what, you're watching it with Jesus if you've been baptized into Him. So if you're watching stuff on the screen and you're educating yourself on what is evil, you can't sit and watch that with your mother, your grandmother, you probably ought to shut it off, because I'm telling you, Jesus is right there with you if you've been saved by the gospel and belong to Him and become a slave of Christ. You ought to think this practical verse through. Be wise to what is good. Be innocent to what is evil. Very practical. It's a whole message on its own. I don't have time to preach it. I wish I did. Let me just close our time together looking at that last verse. Or the last doxology, verse 25. We'll look at verse 25 and verse 27. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now to Him, God, who is able to strengthen you. How is He going to strengthen you? according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Man, that is good news. Not only is the gospel the power of God unto salvation, but the gospel is the power to strengthen you day by day by day until Christ returns. Let us not forget it. Now to him, God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me close our study off there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this book, so helpful. We thank you for it. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've preserved it. We thank you for a translation in our language. We thank you that we can read it. We thank you that we can fill our minds with truth, be strengthened by the gospel, be reminded of your goodness, your glory, your grace. Center our thoughts, our affections, our lives on Jesus Christ. Warmly welcome, serve one another, risk our lives for one another, risk our necks for one another. Father, I thank you that you have united us to yourself through the gospel and united us to one another in the gospel. And for this, we will ever, forever give you praise. Father, we pray that we would be wise toward what is good and innocent toward what is evil and welcoming and receiving with joy one another and serving one another and being a beautiful people where Christ dwells by our Spirit. May we be wise. May we also be discerning. May we not hesitate to do the hard work of separating from some who ought to be separated from if they should obscure Christ and seek to center us on something other than him. Give us courage to do that hard work so that we might maintain a unity, a blessed, glorious unity, where the gospel is not only taught, but portrayed and lived out and experienced. Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in this book. Bless as we continue to move forward in preaching your word and fellowshipping and encouraging one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that closes our study in the book of Romans. It's been good. I trust you've been benefited by it. I can give you a little update on where we're going with the preaching, give you a couple of announcements. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And so I mentioned last Sunday, some of you who may not have be going elsewhere or are available to come to the early service, that would help us out. Easter and Christmas are a couple of those holidays where we see a lot of folks come, traveling families and all this and the such. We have more room in the early service, although that service is filling up too. We have more room there than we will here. And so if you're available to change your schedule, I've got an easy way to do that. If you just change your alarm clock back an hour, it'll work out well for you next Sunday. But just give that some thought. Next Sunday, we will preach on the resurrection and its implication and application for us as believers in Jesus Christ and for the world. Then after that, we've got a couple of Sundays. Pastor Matt is going to be in the pulpit the following Sunday. Pastor Alex will be in the pulpit the following. And then after that, we get into our springtime rotation of preachers, where Joseph Birkebein from Frankenmuth Bible Church, Ben Glupker from Springview Community Church, and myself will be sharing a series this year in the book of Titus. So those of you who want to read ahead and begin studying the book of Titus, we've laid it out in such a way that it will be chronological, sequential, if you will, and I've got chapter 2. And so, again, you've got Pastor Matt, Pastor Alex, and then a three-week series in the book of Titus, which will be a shared pulpit. And then before you know it, it will be into June. And in June is when we plan to roll out our next sermon series, probably the simplest title. This one's going to be a little challenging to preach. As you know, we like to preach expositorily through books, like we just did with Romans. But our next series will be an expository series, but it's going to be a little more topical, and the topic really will be on spiritual formation. The longer title would be Life in the Spirit, Sanctification, and Spiritual Disciplines. So we'll do that over the summer and roll that into the fall some. But spiritual formation is where we're going this summer, and looking forward to that series. John Glupker's got an announcement he'd like to share this morning related to one of the ministries that we've got going on, or a couple of ministries that we have going on, and so I invite him to come and share with us. As he comes, just notice a couple things from the bulletin as well. I'm not going to highlight all the bulletin announcements, but a couple that may be missing your attention. On May 5th and 6th is a work day at Camp Barrackell. It's a Friday night, Saturday. We go up on Friday night, spend the night, and on Saturday we help them prepare for the camp season, which means we put down wood chips, we rake leaves, we put out canoes and kayaks and clean cabins and stuff like that. It doesn't cost you anything other than a Friday night, Saturday. We'll carpool up together. They'll feed you. They'll house you. And if you're available, I'm not able to go this year. I have a wedding on the 6th, which is a bummer because I love this retreat. There's no biblical instruction. It's just simply helping the camp out. If you're available for that Friday night and Saturday, you can just register, give us your name, and we'll make sure you get into that group. And then also notice that later this month is our next Emmanuel member meeting, April 26th, and it's at 6 o'clock, and we'll be covering pertinent information as it relates to our ministries here at Emmanuel. John, share with us.
There are a lot of opportunities for you to be involved here at Emmanuel, and obviously not everyone can be involved in every opportunity. But I want to highlight a couple this morning. About a year ago, we started what we called a Scripture Memory Project. And I think most of you are aware of that. We began by memorizing the book of 1 John, which was a daunting task. And a few completed it, and some may still be working on it. But we're going to back off from something so big right now. So between now and the 1st of June, we're going to memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, many call it the love chapter. And so we're going to take something short. And if you've been kind of holding back on being involved because it just seemed too big a task, maybe you'd like to join us. I wish I could bring up here some of the people who are involved in the Scripture memory, because the real benefit as we share together when we meet, is what we gain out of God's Word. And one of them said, be sure and let people know you're not required to recite in front of people. That's not a requirement. But the real value is this: the reading, the meditating, the thinking, and God revealing things that you ordinarily wouldn't see in a passage. When you memorize, you see things. And then a heads up, during the summer, June, July, and August, we're going to have something called the Summer in the Psalms. And for that time period, if you'd like to be involved with us, you can pick a psalm. Pick any psalm. And you could start reading ahead if you like. Maybe you'll read something. You say, that's just special to me. I think I'd like to memorize that one. So we'll talk more about that in the future, but that's coming up this summer, a summer in the Psalms. The second ministry that is I want to highlight is every Thursday night, there are a few men that meet out here in the foyer and read God's Word and discuss it together and challenge one another from it. And it's a study that you don't have to prepare for. We just finished the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, and we're going to start something new. So I wanted to relate to you this morning, beginning this Thursday night. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're actually going to start in the book of Genesis. And so we'll be reading through the book of Genesis and talking about it and seeing what we can learn from it. Now, there was a time when I was getting up so early in the morning, and that study went so late that I just didn't do it. And then when I was not working, I thought, well, that's something I'd like to do. And so I would come on a Thursday night, but it wasn't in my pattern of thinking. And so quite often it would be supper time, and my wife Debbie would say, aren't you going to Tom Peck's group? Oh, yeah, I forgot about it, because I hadn't established that habit. So if maybe you're thinking about it, but I'm going to ask, maybe the wives can help out, and maybe Thursday night you can say, hey, aren't you going to Tom Peck's group? And let your wife help you out with a little reminder.
Excellent. Thank you, John. Scripture memory is a powerful thing, and it's not for some future date that you can pull the scripture out of your memory. Scripture memory has an effect right now. And it'll affect and change your life. And so everyone who does that and is a part of it knows that. And so I'd encourage you to do that. Also, I want you to not discredit your brains. Some of you are like, I just can't memorize. Yes, you can. Because if you listen to Christian radio and they play the same song over and over and over and over and over and over and over, they do that on Christian radio, if you haven't noticed, five songs repeated endlessly. By the end of the week, they introduce a new song and you've got it and you're singing along with them and you haven't even worked at it. You haven't even tried. Somehow your brain picked that up. There's lots of different ways you can memorize scripture, but let me give you a little tool. You want to memorize a couple of verses, write them down on a 3x5 card, read them five times at breakfast, five times at lunch, five times at dinner, five times before you go to bed. Do that for a week and see if by the end of the week you're just not spitting it out. Don't even work at it. Just read it. Don't discredit your brain. It's an amazing thing. We can all do it. A nap time yet? There's something else I need to say, but I'm gonna and as soon as I dismiss you all, you're gonna be like, well, what about that? So whatever it is, read your bulletin. Let's stand together and let me close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed day, opportunity for us to gather together, to fellowship with one another, to pray together, to sing together, and now to share with one another. I pray that as a community that has been united by the gospel, that we would find ourselves leaning on Christ, being strengthened by the gospel, and leaning into one another. Cause us to build one another up in the faith, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.